Morning, church.
Morning.
Morning to those of you worshiping with us in the video cafe. Also, a welcome to the online listening audience, which is growing. This might be a message we want to pass on to our friends, parents or not. This morning, I'm excited to break the seal on a new series called Three Questions Every Kid Needs Answered. Now, your kids don't ask these questions out loud, like never. But they're questions that we all want answered. Deep down, we want them answered. This is mostly, for the next 3 weeks, a series on parenting. So if you're a parent, or a grandparent, or a step-parent, or a single parent, or a co-parent, or a wannabe parent, you're going to want to listen closely because you're going to love the wisdom that we get from God's Word. But even if you're none of those things, don't check out. There is still much to be gained from this series, and here's why. Each of us has asked these three questions and continue to ask them, not just of our own parents, but also of our Heavenly Father as well. And how our parents have answered these for us has profoundly worked to shape us and even continues to shape and influence us today. So in addition to insight and instruction from God's Word over the next 3 days, my prayer for this series is that you would find some hope and maybe some healing, as certain baggage might be unburdened through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, before we begin, I have a confession to make. Ready? I am not a parenting expert. Just want to say that right away. I learned that lesson anew and afresh as soon as I started having kids. I remember in my 20s, I would look at kids sometimes outside of, you know, in real world, in a restaurant, in a park, in the midst of fabulous rebellion. And I would look at them like, oh, my kids will never do that. And now, several years into it, I'm 41, I've got three kids, 11, 9, and 7, all type A boys, all boy. Now I see kids out and about, they're rebelling, they're throwing tantrums. I just look and go, oh, my kid's done that. It's crazy how it switches so quickly. Well, I'm not a parenting expert. I've done the walk of shame. You've done the walk of shame outside of a restaurant with a little toddler, whining, screaming, wailing at the top of their lungs, feet kicking, arms flailing. I've done that many times, just like you have as a parent or a grandparent. Recently, we were in our small group, and we were talking about the importance of praying with and for and over our kids. I started to think this is something that we do. We do it because we know it's important. We do it because we love our kids. The power of prayer is a real thing. And to be honest, our boys each respond to prayer a little bit differently. The one that's most tender usually in his response to prayer is our youngest, Cole. And so I was surprised recently when he was in the midst of a meltdown. I came home and his older brothers were teasing him and just kind of knowing how to just push his button. Isn't it amazing how our kids know how to push each other's buttons? I mean, not just ours, but each other's. And he was having a meltdown. He was having none of it. And I walked in. I could tell he was just about at his breaking point, in some ways a little beyond. And so I said, you know what? Maybe it's time for a little one-on-one time with Dad. So I said, hey, Cole, why don't you come with Dad? Hop in the car. We were driving away. And he had just calmed down. So as a pastor and a dad, I'm like, okay, now is the moment where I turn that corner and go like pastor dad on him and pray for him. And so I asked him. And normally he's very responsive to prayer. I said, hey, Cole, would you mind if Daddy prays for you right now? He was not ready. And so he looked at me and like through tears, and he goes, no! We were alone in my car, and I was like freaking out, just making sure no one else around here. It's like a small town. Notice that he had yelled that. So those are just quick examples. I am not a parenting expert, but you know who is? God is. Our Heavenly Father is a parenting expert. I'm reminded at the outset of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge Him, and He will make our paths straight. And I can think of no more important path to make straight than the path of parenting. Three questions every kid needs answered. The first question this morning is, what are the boundaries? What are the boundaries? And again, every child, 2 to 18 years old, often in between that range and sometimes even beyond, your son, your daughter, your grandson, your granddaughter, your stepson, your stepdaughter is asking that question. Again, never aloud, but always asking. Several years ago, I was walking with my middle son, Owen. He was about 5 years old at the time. We were walking to Stone Ridge Mall in Pleasanton. We had parked about 20 spots down a row on our way into JCPenney. And so as we got out, and by the way, parking lots are one of those where boundaries are clearly defined. Arrows say you go this way or you go this way. Parking slots saying you go here and you go here. So I was walking up an aisle just like this, and I said, hey, Owen, come grab Daddy's hand. But he had some nervous energy that he wanted to burn off. And so he goes, oh, Dad, I'm gonna go right in between where all the cars are parked. I'm going to zig and zag in between them all the way up, but I'll stay equal with you. So I said, okay, I'm walking, and I'm keeping an eye on him. He's zigging, zigging, zigging. We get to the end of the aisle, and I say, okay, now come grab Daddy's hand before we cross the street. And he goes, I'll meet you on the other side of the island. There's a little island there with a tree and some ivy. And so he goes skipping through the ivy, and a piece of the ivy catches his foot, and he falls down. Not that hard, but he falls down knee first, and he starts screaming. And I go, come on, Owen. I'm like, why do you got to run through that? So I walk over there, and I realize he's actually really hurt. I look down at his knee, and the blood has already spread through his jeans. So I rolled up the jeans, and it turns out he had caught the ivy, he had fallen, and there was a broken bottle buried in the ivy. He landed right on top of it, and it carved a slice out of the top of his kneecap. So as I pulled the pant leg up, it was just hanging open. I just thought, this is several stitches. This is right on the bend of the knee. This is not a quick healing. So he's crying. I pick him up, and I turn around, J.C. Penney now to my back, and I just start walking quickly to the Kaiser Pleasanton office. We had Kaiser Insurance at the time, just walking straight into urgent care and going, my son, he needs stitches. Now, I'll just tell you, that scene, which, by the way, started with him never asking it aloud, but just by looking as he was walking parallel to me, he's looking at me going, Dad, where are the boundaries? What are the boundaries here? That was, as I carried him into the urgent care, I realized this is incredibly inconvenient. It's sad. It's painful. It's expensive. As a dad, in terms of the timing, I thought this, it'll just be confession. We're in a church, I'll just tell you. It was pretty annoying. I mean, if he just would have held my hand, if he just would have been in closer proximity, if I just would have had him walking along the same path as me, none of this would have happened. And another thing I thought is, this is going to leave a scar. I just wonder how often our Heavenly Father thinks that about us. This is going to be all those things, and it's going to leave a scar. Interestingly enough, nowadays, 5 years later, Owen is, by a landslide, our biggest rule follower. He loves boundaries. The more clearly defined, the better for Owen. And I was told recently by parents of teens, oh, by the way, it doesn't get any easier. Any parents of teens in here want to say amen to that? Parenting is humbling. Amen? Parenting is humbling. Parents of teens say the questions go from light gauge to heavier the older they get. It goes from, have you done your homework? Have you mowed the lawn? Have you taken a shower? Will you please take a shower? You need to take a shower. And then they turn a corner to seriousness, and the issues get bigger. As they say, what do I do when I discover my underage son or daughter is drinking? What do I do when I find out my daughter's been lying to me? What should I do when I discover blatant misuse of social media, despite the boundaries that we've set? And again, these questions are important, 2 to 18 years old. What are the boundaries? We have to get this right. We need to see God's wisdom in this, and here's why. This is the big idea at the top of your outline. Every child has two primary needs. Love and limits. Love and limits. They got to know they're loved. No matter what, they're loved. But also, they need to know that they can't get whatever they want whenever they want it because it's not good for them. They got to know they have unconditional love from their parents or their grandparents or their step-parents, but also know that limits are important. This will help raise a responsible man or woman of God. Now, a question for you here at the outset is, which are you better at? Love or limits? If I did a survey in this room, in relation to the video cafe, or if I look back over the last 50 years, most people say, what are people better at? What do they lean toward? Limits. And I'm not saying that I've had many older mentors in my life say, hey, I never heard my dad say I love you. Never once. I mean, he showed it to me, but I never heard him say it. But I knew where the line was in terms of limits. And I dared not cross it or else. Now, parenting experts nowadays would say the pendulum has swung way back over to the other side with maybe some overly permissive parenting. Does that make sense? Have you seen that in this culture or in this community? Parenting expert and author Marcia Moritz put it this way. She says this. It's an encouragement to us as parents. Stop trying to be your kid's best friend. Rather, be what they need most. And what they need is love-giving, limit-setting parents. Let them make friends with kids their own age. You step up and be the what? The parent. Our job is to be the parent. Our sons and daughters don't need another buddy. They don't need another friend. What they need is love-giving, limit-setting parents who understand the value of boundaries. Ephesians 6:1 says it this way. It's a command given to children in Scripture. There's lots of commands in Scripture to leaders, husbands, wives, employees. This one's to children. God's Word says, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Now, buried in this is really the main lesson, the main goal, the main role and responsibility we have as parents, and that is to teach our kids to obey. Teaching our kids obedience is of utmost importance. If our kids don't obey us, how can they obey God? If they don't know how to listen to and heed our voice, how can they listen to or heed God's voice? But here's the thing. Kids don't naturally listen and obey. Someone should say amen. And you know why? It goes all the way back to the garden in Genesis chapter 3. Our spiritual father, our federal head, Adam and Eve, they introduced sin into our human nature, and so it's woven in. You could see a toddler. It's like he could be 2 years old, and he's a brilliant, loving, fabulous sinner, even at 2 years old. Built-in rebellious spirit. So it's not natural. I've mentioned a few weeks ago that our younger son, Cole, when he was younger, we were convinced that he had a hearing problem. I mean, he was like, we would do little tests where he would lay down with his ear on this side and this side on the pillow, and we would mouth words, and sometimes we would say it louder or softer, and we would kind of say, hey, Cole, are you having trouble hearing us? And he was like, yeah. He would parrot his head, yeah. Bridget was convinced. She took him in to get a hearing test, and the doctor came back. He says, I got good news and bad news. The good news is your son has perfect hearing. The bad news is he's ignoring you. Proverbs 22:15 come to life. It says this, a youngster's heart is filled with foolishness, but look at this, but discipline will drive it far away. Youngster's heart filled with foolishness, but discipline will drive it far away. You ever met an adult who was completely undisciplined as a child? He grows into a wildly undisciplined adult. A scriptural example from the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 1 at verse 6, is King David and his son Adonijah. It says there that King David never disciplined his son Adonijah at any time, not even by asking, what are you doing? Didn't end well for Adonijah. Never learned to obey his father, never learned to obey God. He was executed in his life for rebelling against the king. And so the question, this first sermon in the series begs the question, this is the one at the top of your notes section in your outline. How do you effectively discipline your kids so they'll know what the boundaries are? How do you effectively discipline your kids so they'll know what the boundaries are? I see three things. Here's the first one. Model the behavior you want to see. Model the behavior you want to see. Nobody has more influence over the lives of your children and your grandchildren than you do. Nobody. Not movies, not music, not pop culture, not their peers, not a teacher, not a coach. It's you and it's me. Now, on the one hand, that's amazing. But on the other hand, it's kind of scary, isn't it? It's scary to have that type of responsibility. I was reminded of this recently. I had two of my boys walking into Gotta Eat a Pita here in town, a quick dinner we were grabbing, plus an extra for our third boy as we were between baseball practices. So we got the pitas. We were about to walk out, and they said, hey, can we get a couple of water cups? So I asked the gal, I said, hey, can we get two water cups real quick? She said, sure, no problem, gave water cups. So I walked to the door, and I'm holding the door open, and about 15 seconds later, my two boys show up with water cups filled with lemonade. They got a little fountain drink stand. I go, whoa, 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 what's going on here? We just got water cups, and the gal who gave it to the employee is right over here. I mean, what are you doing? This is what they said. Daddy, it's what you do. That's not funny. Don't laugh like that. Let me explain, okay? I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. That is not what Daddy does. And they go, well, what about it, Panda? And I'm saying all my secrets. We eat at fast food sometimes between these practices. And I go, at Panda, we go 99% water, and then a splash of lemonade or a lemon slice, just because the Panda water is like undrinkable. I'm convinced it's filled with MSG. just kidding. I love Panda. But I go, are you confusing 99% water with a splash of lemon or lemonade with a 99% lemonade when you ask for a water cup? And I was reminded there that I have to model the behavior that I want to see. And so do you. Model the behavior you want to see. It's hard to discipline your son or your daughter for yelling when you have a problem with yelling. And it's hard to discipline your son or your daughter for lying when you have a tendency to lie. It's hard to discipline your son or your daughter for fighting when you yourselves are quick to quarrel and to fight. It's hard to discipline your son or your daughter for being on the phone or the computer too much when you or I spend too much time on our phones or our computers. You've got to model the behavior you want to see. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, I became your father in Christ. And by the way, that's him being a spiritual father, a spiritual parent to the church at Corinth. When I preach the good news to you, so I ask you to follow my example and do as I do. That's parenting. Follow my example and do as I do. Behavior, much more caught than taught, way more seen than heard. They'll pay attention to what we do more than what we say. And this has far-reaching implication. They'll pay attention to, and they will follow the model of the music and the TV shows and the movies that we watch, the language we use. They won't use it among us, perhaps, but as soon as they get into their friend groups, that language will come out. The way that we react, the way that we talk to waiters and waitresses, teachers, police officers, people of other ethnicities, not just the way we react and respond, but also the words that we use and the tone with which we communicate. They're always watching. Parenting expert and author Dr. Kim Kimmel, wrote a book called Grace-Based Parenting. Here's what he says that about the words we use. He says, the best way to ensure that our children will speak respectfully is to make sure that that's how we speak to them. Parents are dreaming if they think they can bark and bite at their kids and then get anything less in return. He goes on, I've been on the inside, he writes, of Christian families where I've heard parents speak more harshly to children who've committed minor infractions than judges speak to serial killers when they're reading them their verdict. I'll confess something, though. I've spoke harshly to my boys. I've raised my voice, lost my temper, reduced them to tears, sometimes quickly, over some of the most minor infractions, spilling, creating messes, causing us as a family to be late to something that I didn't want to be late to, and boom, tears. And you have probably done this too. And chances are, if and when this happens, either as a parent or a grandparent or a step-parent, there are quieter moments where we kind of beat ourselves up and go, man, I'm just not fit to do this. I'm not as good as God wants me to be in this role. And it just begs the question, what do we do? In those moments, what do we do? I think the answer is based in the gospel. The gospel is we confess our sins and the grace is offered for free based on the blood of Jesus. And so in those moments, and not every time, but oftentimes when I catch myself in those moments, I'll literally get down on a knee in front of one of my boys and say, I will confess my sins and ask for forgiveness. That's it. Simple gospel. Confess sin, ask for forgiveness to a child. I'm really, really sorry, buddy, but daddy lost his temper. I shouldn't have done that. Would you please forgive me? And every single time I do, every time, 100% of the time, they get melted. They respond by saying, daddy, I forgive you. I say, I love you. They say, I love you back. There's normally an embrace. It's just the simple gospel. It's living out the gospel. It's modeling the behavior that we want to see. And the reminder underneath that all is that I'm not perfect. I said that. You're not perfect. We are not perfect parents. There's only one perfect heavenly Father. And the gospel message that he communicates to us, we should model for our children. Amen? Model the behavior you want to see. There's a second thing here, if you're a note taker, and it's this. Discipline in love. Discipline in love. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 6 says, don't ignore it when the Lord disciplines you, and don't be discouraged when he corrects you, for the Lord disciplines those that he loves. When God disciplines us, it's not because he's on a power trip. It's not because he's a control freak. He's not a cosmic cop. God's word makes it very clear that God disciplines us because he loves us. He loves us. A recent study of juvenile delinquents revealed something quite surprising. Juvenile delinquents were asked, what's the one way you wish your parents would have shown you more love? The expected response was more kindness, more encouraging words, something along that line. The overwhelming response was, I wish my parents would have disciplined me more. Discipline shows me love. Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline is enjoyable while it's happening, but afterward there'll be a quiet harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. No discipline, did you catch that first part? No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. Here's a promise. Never once will your child or your grandchild ever, and it hasn't happened in human history, in the midst of discipline, said, stop, you know, daddy, I just want to thank you. This doesn't feel very good right now. It's not pleasant at the time, but I just know I'm thinking ahead 20 years from now. This is going to produce a harvest of righteousness in my life. I mean, I can see it, and I just want to thank you right now. Can you imagine calling down from a timeout, mommy, I just want to say thanks. I'm not enjoying this timeout right now, but I could see what you're trying to teach me, and several years down the road, boy, this is going to pay off mightily in the way that I respond. Never going to happen. Never going to happen. Parenting expert and another author, Kevin Lehman, affirms this. He talks about two differing poles in parenting. On the one, and this is as it relates to discipline and boundaries, love and limits. He says on the one hand is a domineering parent, and on the other hand would be a permissive parent. And he shares a quote about each one. Domineering first. Many parents don't act in authority. They act as dictators. Hey, you're going to do what I tell you as long as you live under my roof, and you get that look off your face or I'll change it for you. Domineering. On the other side, permissive. This might be a little more rampant in our culture. I want to meet your every need. I want to make you happy, happy, happy. No matter what the child asks for, they get it. A grotesquely violent video game, no problem. A rap album with lewd lyrics, absolutely. Clothes that reveal half of their daughter's body. Sure, after all, it's just a phase. And pay attention to this closing phrase. Both extremes produce rebellion. Both extremes, domineering and permissive, produce rebellion. Now, what about you? Which side, which pole do you tip toward? Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." A logical follow-up question might be, what are the types of things that would provoke my child to anger? Let me give you a quick list. Guaranteed. To exasperate. Some of your translations might say, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children." Here's the things that will provoke anger. Sarcasm, put-downs, anything close to embarrassment in front of their peers, their friends, people of their same age, and overly dictatorial, like a dictator-type tone in your language will all provoke your child to anger. And so the question remains, and I just want to get real practical for about 5 minutes here, how do we discipline in love? How do we discipline in love? I'm going to give you three quick things, okay? Three quick things. How do we discipline in love? And here's the first thing. You might want to write these down. Number one, have a phrase. Have a phrase. Now, what I mean by that is, in the moment where discipline is needed, have a phrase. It might just be a quick prayer that you can pray in a moment and just go, and here's an example. Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom. Here's another one. God, help me to show love for this child. Here's another one that I use and I think and I pray often, which is, God, help me show the gospel right here. Tim Keller says that the gospel is the perfect blend of law and love. As in today's context, love and limits. That's the gospel. And so that prayer, Lord, help me show the gospel, helps me enter into a discipline moment and just know, does he need more love or does he need more law? Does he need more love or does he need more limits? A reminder of the grace-based love we have in Christ, or maybe the boundaries that he needs reinforced. God, give me wisdom. Help me to show the gospel. Number two, take a step back, not forward. That creates the literal and figurative space to maybe pray a prayer or have that phrase. It also creates space. Let me put it this way. Every single fight you've ever seen, whether it's with kids or among kids or parents or whatever, everyone you've ever seen and that I've ever seen have started with one or both people stepping forward. They step forward, they get big, they raise their voice, they puff out their chest, and we see this in our kids. But what if we modeled taking a step back, not forward? We'd have time to have that phrase. We'd have time to pray that prayer. Here's the third thing. Ask yourself, what does this child need right now? This invites empathy into that moment of discipline and reinforcement of boundaries. Because a lot of times it's a simple answer, isn't it? What this child needs right now is a nap. That's the problem. He's overtired. She's exhausted. What they need is to go to bed. What they are is embarrassed. We got to remove them from this social situation for just a few minutes. And interestingly enough, I was bouncing this message off of some elders this week, and Kathy Burkholder, who's a pastor here, she said, "Hey, when I hear that phrase, in my mind and my heart, the emphasis goes to a different word and a different syllable." And so she said, "I hear it like this. Ask yourself, what does this child need right now?" Because our kids are different, aren't they? And they respond to discipline differently based on how God has made them. And she said, one of the most life-shaping and challenging phrases that she ever came across, and here, I'll share it with you. This is a quote. "Stop raising the child you wish you had and start raising and loving the child God has given you." I'll say that again because I think it's profound. Stop raising the child you wish you had and start raising and loving the child God has given you. Number one, model the behavior you want to see. Number two, discipline in love. And here's a third thing. Instruct in what you want them to do, not just what you don't. Instruct in what you want them to do, not just what you don't. Ephesians 6:4 says this. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." We read this before. But look at this second part. "But bring them up in the discipline," we've talked about that, "and instruction of the Lord." See, there's an instruction piece. There's a teaching element to parenting. We're trying to teach them and to instruct them, to grow them up so that by the time they leave the house, which everybody tells me it goes by fast, it's going to happen quicker than you think. We can already see that time. that by the time they leave the house, we've equipped them, we've instructed them, we've taught them, not just told them what not to do, but what to do. Hey, here's how you resist temptation. Here's how you remain pure in the midst of a society that's going to be assaulting your attempts to remain pure. Hey, here's how you make wise choices in regard to relationships or dating in a way that honors God first. Here's how you do that. Recently, my oldest son, Trevor, was over with a group of friends, and they were about to put a movie on, and the movie that the guys wanted to put on was PG-13. Now, something clicked in his mind, and he knows that our rule is we don't watch PG-13 movies. I don't care what they are. We don't watch PG-13. They're 11, 9, and 7. So something went off at him, and he says, I don't know if I can watch this. And so the mom at the house said, hey, why don't I call your house and see if it's okay? And so she called, and we answered and said, yeah, it's a no. It's a no for Trevor. And so here's how that happened. I knew that Trevor was going to walk back into this room and take some shots from his buddies. I knew it. That's just the life of, you know, preteens. I knew that. But here's what was encouraging. He cared enough to have the mom call, and he had the confidence enough to walk back in and take those shots and say, hey, this is my reality. And so we're trying to shepherd the hearts, we're trying to shepherd the minds, and train up and instruct our children to make wise choices. I'm reminded of Proverbs 4, verse 23. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything you do. We're trying to guard the hearts and the minds of our kids. Show them the decisions they make today shape their lives for tomorrow. One more reminder of a verse we had up before. It's Hebrews 12, 11. I'll put it one more time with a slightly different emphasis. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening, but afterward there'll be a quiet harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. 90% of the time, if you're like me, you interpret this based on we are the objects of the discipline often from the Lord. But what if you looked at it from the point of parenting and we're just honest about the fact that when we're handing out discipline, when we're praying for how to wisely discipline, it's not enjoyable to do that as a parent. It's very, very hard. But look at that promise that's in there. But in the end, it will produce a quiet harvest of right living, and that is what we're banking on, the promise-keeping power of our God. Amen? As I was thinking this week, how do we wrap up this message? God, how do you want me to tie it all together? And he started to think, well, look how these books tie it all together, because I spent a lot of time this week looking at a bunch of different parenting books that we've read and gleaned wisdom from, and of course, spending a lot of time in Scripture, seeing God has a lot to say about it. But in looking at those parenting books, I had to be honest, whether it was grace-based parenting or dare to discipline or shepherding your child's heart or parenting with love and logic, or a recent one that Bridget has gotten and passed around to some of her friends is raising grateful kids in an entitled world, whatever it is. If I'm totally honest, sometimes the wisdom or the recommendations of some of these parenting books seems like they're a little bit contradictory to other methods of parenting. Does that make sense? And so in humility, I went to God and I go, what do I do with this? And it was like the Spirit of God was like, well, you come to me. The wisdom that you really need is from me. The wisdom that you really should apply is from my word. Not that you can't learn things from other books, because we have, and it does work. But I love James chapter 1, verse 5. It says, if you need wisdom, ask God. And we can ask God because we look at these communion elements that we're about to celebrate in here and you in the video cafe, and we realize this is a God. God is a God. Our Lord is a Lord that can be trusted. He spared himself no expense. He paid the ultimate cost so that his grace, even and especially sometimes in parenting, would be made available to us. And I love 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. It won't be on the screens, but just listen. It says, we said at the outset, parenting, trying to find love and limits in the marriage there. Parenting is humbling. So I was encouraged, and I'm encouraging us to humbly come before the Lord as a church, regardless of what role we have in parenting, and go, okay, 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, humble yourself before the Lord, and in due time, he will lift you up. And I love the next verse. Cast all of your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. And I realize parenting creates a lot of anxiety. Some of our kids are wayward. Many of them are, all of them are rebellious. Sometimes we beat ourselves up for things that we missed and decisions that we made. But God is saying, humble yourself before the Lord. Cast all of your anxieties on him. And in due time, he will lift you up and he cares for us. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And then we'll turn it over to the video cafe and have communion in here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the chance to just discuss, have a conversation over 3 weeks about important questions that every kid needs answered on the subject of parenting. We thank you that these are questions that we also need answered, even as adults, God. Whether it's what are the boundaries, or who am I, an identity question, or will you always be there for me, a presence and a love question. I pray that you would give us wisdom from your word. I pray for the parents in this room and in the video cafe and those listening online, that you would encourage us, that you would equip us through your word and through this series. I pray for students and children in the room that we would understand that the desire to be godly parents is one that is based in love and that can be trusted. And God, I pray that you would give us wisdom as a church to sense and to follow the guidance of your Holy Spirit as we set love and limits and healthy boundaries for our children. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Turn it over to the video cafe.